All right. I think as we head into Revelation chapter 8, it is worth our time to keep reflecting this morning on the difficult days that we find ourselves in. We are all of us faced with things that feel overwhelming, right? The continued challenges and frustrations that go along with the reality of life with COVID, even the fact that we're here and still having some limitations can feel maybe a little frustrating to you this morning. The single act of one man that has set our culture ablaze and moved us to necessary but extremely complex discussions over real ethnic divides in our country and what to do about it, that can feel overwhelming. What I think personally is a vacuum of leadership at some of the highest levels in our land, leadership lacking moral centeredness, courage, and calm. And all of that added to just the regular stresses that come up in living life in a fallen world. And I think many of us, we see it in the news every day. We experience it in our living. We want to take some action, don't we? Like, we want to do something. We want to make a difference. We want to give something or do something. We want to protest in person or maybe even more dangerously online. Maybe your passions and your frustrations have led to you some pretty stupid moves in the last few weeks and words that shouldn't have been said or posts that shouldn't have been written that do not align with the cause of Jesus and his great name that we just sang about and the teachings that he gave us found in the scriptures that should rule our speech and our behaviors and our actions. Again, all because we feel this passion inside of us and this move, I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, to do something, to make a difference in some of the chaos and change that's going on around us, right? And that is a good motivation. It's a good motivation to want to bring about change and transformation in a fallen world. I mean, that is part of being a Christian. But what if there was something that you could do to unleash a power far superior to anything that you can do? And what if this something, ironically, was a thing that required stopping from all of the other activities that you feel so desperately that you need to do? What if it required stopping from all of those for just a moment? Now, maybe you're already feeling an objection. Once again, folks, we have a pastor arguing for inaction. Don't get involved in the controversy or the politics or the culture. Christians should just be separate from all of that. Absolutely not. That is not what I am suggesting at all. Christianity applies to all of life, culture, race relations, legal questions, politics, justice, discussions of law enforcement, public safety, crime, all of it. We should care about all of it, and we should be involved in all of it. We should talk to each other about these things amongst ourselves and in our gatherings here and in our community groups and in our homes, around the table with our families. We should even talk about these things in our sermons. But I believe that there is something that should come before all of that activity in order to make sure that we are trusting in the right things. Because the power for change in our land will not come from our activism, at least not from our activism alone. There is a greater power that we need. And the next part of the story that we have been watching Jesus unveil reveals the voice that unleashes it. Okay, so we've been moving towards this moment for a long time. You remember Revelation chapter 4 and 5, right? Where we saw this great vision of all the angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures worshiping God. And then John noticed that God was holding a scroll in his hand that was sealed with seven seals, right? And then in Revelation chapter 6, we went through step by step, seal by seal, the breaking of those seals and the unleashing of forces into the world, the four horsemen on the earth who bring mayhem and evil and destruction for those living between the resurrection and the second coming, all culminating right in chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, where we saw the utter destruction of all of the world. Then we got to Revelation chapter 7, Because Revelation chapter 6 had ended, who can stand? Who can stand in the midst of all of this? And how do you stand in the midst of all of the chaos and the craziness? And we saw Jesus in chapter 7 taking us back to before the seals had been broken, right? Back in time to see that in Jesus we are a sealed, saved and singing, secured and satisfied multi-ethnic family. And so now here we are. We come to chapter 8. Everything's been moving towards this moment, right? We've wanted to see the unloosing of the seventh seal so that the scroll could finally be opened and we could see the plans and the purposes of God unfurled on the world. And so here we are. We're ready. Those in Jesus, sealed, ready for the final unsealing. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence. Mark that. Circle that. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Okay, so we know the pattern here, right? A seal breaks, and out comes horsemen and oppression and conflict and scarcity and death and Hades and cries from bloody martyrs and earthquakes that shake the foundations of the created order and the dissolution of all that is and people screaming for rocks to fall on them so they can die so they don't have to undergo the wrath of the Lamb. And so elders and angels, wait with expectation. What will possibly be unleashed when the seventh seal is broken? Silence. What? One is tempted to think first, when we think of silence, right, of emptiness. I mean, that's what silence can feel like, right? Maybe given the place that we're in, we really like the opening of the seventh seal. We feel like some calm, some peace, some quiet is really in order, a respite. But the trouble is, I don't think that that's the kind of silence that's being talked about here. This is the kind of silence that comes before judgment and doom. It's the kind of silence that we experience as we sit in the examination room, waiting the test results that will confirm our worst fears. It's the kind of silence some of us have experienced sitting in a courtroom before the verdict is read. It is the silence that some of us have felt as we sit in the conference room of our workplace alone, waiting for the boss to come in, waiting to hear that we're the ones who have been let go. Kids, this is the kind of silence that we feel when we've done something wrong, right? And we get sent to our rooms, and we're sitting there on the bed, like with our feet dangling over the edge of the bed, awaiting for mom and dad to come in the room. Judgment. Doom. You see, it's not from one perspective a good silence. It is calm, but it is the calm before the storm of God's judgment. Do you remember how we said at the very beginning of this series in Revelation that this book, almost more than any other book in the New Testament, alludes to the Old Testament? It quotes the Old Testament so that we see that Jesus is showing us a vision, but John is describing that vision through the lens of the scriptures and the story of God that he knows from the Old Testament. So our minds need to go to the Old Testament to inform what kind of silence This is in the presence of a holy God. Zechariah 2:13, be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, be silent before Yahweh God, for the day of Yahweh is near. Paul writes in the New Testament in Romans 3 of when every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be held accountable to God. You see, the coming of God's activism, if you will, of making everything right and good and beautiful is preceded by judgment. It is the way that things must be. And his final wrath is so fearful and so awful that the inhabitants of heaven stand spellbound, lost for a time, in awe, in breathtaking silence. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, chapter 8, verse 2. And we may ask, what's that all about? Well, there's quite a bit about trumpets in the story of God, but we're going to have to wait till next week when we find out what exactly these angels are going to do with these trumpets. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer. And so now our minds have to go back right to Exodus chapter 30 and Exodus 37 and Leviticus 16 to remember that it was the high priest of God dressed in all of his priestly garbs who would take this bronze. In the Old Testament, it was a bronze censer. Essentially, just think of like a bowl about this big, and would put the incense in that bowl and would bring that incense right outside the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant, which represented, right, the presence of God. And that incense would flow into the air. The smoke would fill the air and would create this veil between the priest and God and his judgment, this protection, if you will, as the incense was offered there at the altar and the Ark of the Covenant and the very presence of God. So we see this picture now being reshaped and revealed by Jesus, except here the rite is altered. So we're meant to be ushered into this worship liturgy in this vision that Jesus is giving us, that we know from the story, the way it's always been when God's people came to him. But the rite is altered. Look at verse 3. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, right? So he's got the censer now that has been emptied with the incense of the incense and the prayers, fills it with fire from the altar and throws it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Okay, did you catch that? The seventh seal is broken. Remember, what's happening? Millions of angels are singing, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, filled with worship. Music is playing, songs are being sung, and it all stops. Completely silent for half an hour. And now, what breaks the silence? What breaks the half an hour silence? Whose voice is the first voice to be heard in heaven? Yours. It's your voice. I mean, isn't this so helpful in these days when we feel that there is so much that we need to do? There's so much that I need to do to bring about change. And it's so helpful when we feel that we need to do something, anything. It's so helpful to know that the first thing that we must do, the most important thing that we must do, the most practical thing that anyone can do, the way to engage in the historical moment that we find ourselves in, the way to participate in God's action and what he will do to change our world, the voice that will unleash the hand and the power of God to judge and make right is the voice of one praying. talking to God. This is so cool. It's not the first time that we've seen it, right? This is a theme in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. Revelation chapter 6, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne, and they cried out with a loud voice. Well, what's that? It's talking to God. Do you see what is happening in the throne room? God is gathering our cries and our prayers and our petitions and our intercessions, and he's using them. The prayers that ascend to God descend upon the earth, right? Eugene Peterson calls this reversed thunder. What is bringing the rumblings and the pealings of thunder and lightning? It is our voice. What Jesus here assures us is that every prayer for the coming of the kingdom, every prayer for justice to be done, every prayer against the wickedness of the world and of men, every prayer is heard, every prayer is not ignored and makes a difference and is not offered in vain. Prayer, wrote Blaise Pascal, is God's way of providing man with the dignity of causality. How wonderful is this? You know, I have just been amazed how over and over again in these, well, I think we can call them perilous times, that in these times, Revelation has proven to be so timely over and over and over again. Who would have thought that it would speak so specifically to our needs in this moment? And what we need, family, is more prayer. That's what we need. More praying. Because prayer, I believe what this text is teaching is that it is prayer that unleashes the hand of God. Do you want God to move? It's not rhetorical. It's so good to have people that can answer me back. Do you want God to move? Yes. Of course we do. We want him to do something. And instead of just talking to each other about that, instead of saying to others, instead of screaming on social media what we would hope would happen, I hope that instead we would at least first fall to our knees and on our faces in prayer. I was so helped by Richard Phillips this past week. He fed me a couple of observations that I'm going to steal from him for how we can apply this passage. First, prayer is the means by which God accomplishes his purposes in history. Prayer is the means by which God accomplishes his purposes in history. How can we not see this from the revelation of Jesus, right? This is the revelation of Jesus from Jesus Christ, right? That's what this series is. And how can we not see it? Before the angels are allowed to blow the trumpets, before the angel casts fire to the earth from the golden censer, before the progression of God's unfolding story contained in the seals and the scroll and the trumpets and the bowls can continue, prayers must be heard. Isn't it true? Listen, I think this is true of us. Isn't it true that we rely far too much on our own activity? Isn't it true that we rely as Christians, not just as certainly as humans, but even as Christians, we rely too much on our own power to affect change, on our own power and our activities and our words to affect and transform other people, while neglecting the far more important resource of prayer. And in contrast, it's exactly the opposite of what we see right here in chapter 8. Before God will go to war and judge evil, before he will go to war on injustice and plague and disease to bring about the new creation, for God, what comes first is prayer, activity second. This is how history is going to be impacted. By prayer. And maybe the reason that we don't actually believe that is because maybe we haven't been praying that enough. And then we don't see the connections between here's the way I prayed, and then here's how history rolled out. Before the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, Christians began gathering nightly for prayer at a huge Lutheran church in Leipzig where Johann Sebastian Bach had once played organ. Christians from other denominations, not just the Lutherans, they joined in, they prayed fervently for God to do something about the terrible communist regime that they were under that was ruining their country, right? They were feeling Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, these lustful conquerors who were oppressing people. They were feeling that horseman. And learning of this meeting, the authorities became alarmed. Despite their official dogma that there is no God, one historian writes, they got very nervous when the Christians started talking to God about them. Finally, the army was called in, but the soldiers refused to fire on their own people, some of whom were family members and friends. The day after the troops disobeyed the order to fire on Christians, the wall in Berlin was torn down. As Revelation 8 tells us, when Christians pray, fire is cast upon the earth. Okay, are you immediately thinking, well, yeah, but? I'm so tired of yeah, but in my lexicon. Do you think that this is impossible to happen in our day? When the Christians in the first century after the ascension of Jesus got together to pray, we are told that signs and wonders exploded in their city. We are told that the Spirit fell on them. We are told that people were healed. We are told that they were able to speak in boldness to those around them. We are told that the building that they were in was visibly shaken, a physical sign. I believe that the very kingdom of darkness and evil and injustice was shaken. Friends, we must not turn to activities that we think will have a visible effect, but must first fall on our knees and faces in prayer. We must not fall prey to thinking that more is accomplished by our activity, by talking to one another or talking to others. How is it? Okay, and I'm speaking to myself right now in this moment. Okay, so I'm not trying to beat you up too much in this moment, but I think we have to ask each other, how is it that in the times in which we are living in, with the crushing difficulties that we have faced over the past 3.5 months, how is it that we have not heard of prayer gatherings exploding all over this country? How is it that we have not heard? I mean, yeah, via Zoom, I get it. We couldn't come together. But why hasn't that happened? If we believed that the voice that unleashes the hand of God is the voice of prayer, how is that not happening? I love that there was a small group of people. I got word of a small little group of people that yesterday, so last night from 7 till a little after 8, we walked around this entire building and prayed. There were little signs on each door, different areas of ministry to pray for. We felt like the people, you know, walking around the walls of Jericho. I mean, we didn't want them to come down, okay, right? We were kind of building walls of Holy Spirit protection. But this should mark us when we think about what's available to us. Prayer, listen, friends, let us not meet worldly challenges with merely worldly means, okay? Can we say that to each other? Let us not meet worldly challenges with merely worldly means. Prayer is the arena in which Christians have a greater power. We unleash a greater power than anything the world can marshal. While our own activity must fail without prayer, prayer alone in the hands of God is mighty to bring God's judgment on the enemies of his kingdom and to expand his kingdom. Prayer is activism. Prayer is revolution. Prayer is a disturbance to the powers of darkness, turning the world upside down. We will not be changed without prayer. Can I get an amen? Let us be a people of prayer. So, as we come to a close this morning, I can imagine that you're like me. Okay, so my aim here hasn't been like there's going to be all these people that are going to be here on Sunday morning, and I think they need to be convinced that prayer is a good thing. So I don't think that's the case. You know that, right? Do you know that? Yeah, you know that. But I think what you do need to be reminded of is how important prayer is. How central prayer is, how crucial prayer is, how foundational prayer is. And again, listen, prayer is just talking to God. So as I keep saying that word over and over again, I'm reminded, like, let's just kind of pull any kind of religiosity or churchiosity or prayer voices that we want to project in front of other people so we look good while we're doing it. Like, just scrap all of that. Prayer is simply talking to your Father. Now, he's an awesome God. He's a holy God. There should be reverence there. But he's your dad. He accepts you. He loves you. He wraps you up in his arms. Right? And we need to be reminded of that. This is so good. Right? Because when we think about, oh man, Carl, I almost walked away from the pulpit there for a second. I got to stay in a box right here because we have friends at home, don't we? Love you guys. That even though you're not here, we love you. I got a box I got to stay in. I want to get walking. I'm just telling you. You know, in these days, when we're so overwhelmed, we have so many burdens, isn't it a beautiful thing to come here this morning and be reminded that I've got this activity that I can do, and they can, all these burdens can just be lifted from me. Like all this weight that I feel to change the world and reach the world and transform the world and advance the kingdom and be a good mom and a good dad and a good worker and a good citizen, like all of it, that I can just, like, what is it Peter or Paul? Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Right? So don't feel guilt. Like, when I say, why aren't we doing this more? Yep, okay, let the Holy Spirit convict you there, but he's not meaning to shame you there. Right? Like, he's convicting you to open a doorway to go, hey, remember what you have available to you? This was so clear to me on the prayer walk on Thursday morning when I was praying over this sermon. Like, I got released. Like, it doesn't happen always for me either. I don't just walk around because I'm a pastor, like, in this euphoric state of prayer. Oh, I wish that were the case. I'm pursuing that. But on Saturday, I got a taste of that. I mean, you remember Saturday, right? Blue sky, 70s, walking on Beaver Island Trail, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden I just felt like it changed. I felt light. You ever feel that way? You're praying, like, just, and then I just felt like this peace and this joy just start to flood my heart. Just walking along a path, talking out loud to God. It was so beautiful and so freeing, and I did not want it to end. See, draw near to God, the scriptures say, and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. He's given you something to release you from the anxiety and the stress and the burdens. This, oh, I got to do something. Like, let the thing you do be first prayer. One more thing. Isn't part of the reason that we don't pray is because we think our prayers are deficient and weak? Anybody want to admit that? Yep, I don't pray because I just feel like I'm not a good prayer. They just feel like lousy prayers. That we don't, in the words of Paul in Romans 8, know what to pray for as we ought. That our prayers don't feel acceptable to God. That it's hard for us to imagine them actually making it into the golden censer offered before a holy God because we see them as selfish or foolish. All of them corrupted in some way by the sin that makes them not sweet smelling and fragrant like incense smells, but like stinky and stale. Like anybody else here like that where you've sinned and it's actually your sin that's supposed to bring you to the Father, right? Sin is supposed to bring us to the Father for forgiveness and cleansing and purification. But so often can happen is that it's the sin that keeps us from going to the Father. Right? Anybody? Like, and then I can't go. I failed again. How can I pray? All the words are going to be dirty because I'm dirty. So what do you do? Who will ensure that our prayers will smell sweet to the Father? Jesus, oh, you guys don't need me. Family, we must remember that just as the angel in the vision presents these things to God, we are told in 1 Timothy, there is one mediator, one, between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. We are told in Romans 8:34, who is there to condemn us, and we could add, and our prayers? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God right now, family. Oh, I get goosebumps. He's right there right now. And what is he doing? He is interceding for us. Hebrews 7, Jesus is able once and forever to save those who draw near to God through him. He lives forever to do what? To intercede with God on their behalf. Do you see? Worship team, come up. The death of Christ on the cross, the blood shed there for us, was not only to cleanse us from our sin, but to purify our prayers. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. To clean us. Like if you don't know him right now, you can come to him. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe in you and that your work on the cross was sufficient for my sin. Cleanse me now. And he's hearing you in that prayer as you talk to him. Jesus is the one who gathers up all of our cries, all of our prayers. Oh, let me get that one over there. Another intercession's coming in. He just gets them all in, right? Like, he's the angel and he gets them in the censer and he brings them to the Father. Isn't this what he said? Whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will do for you. Oh. Our prayers rise with the Spirit's power, the Son's mediation, and the assistance of the angels of heaven. So would you stand? Would you stand up right now? We're gonna sing. Let us bless the Lord every day and night. And let our praises ring. May our incense rise. Right? I sought the Lord. And he answered me. Thank you, Jesus.